Don't you love it when your kids get a hold of your technology and they turn on the battery mode and you can't keep your iPad from going on the low power? There we go, right there. And when I'm talking about my children, I'm not talking about Judah, and I'm not talking about Brittany, I'm not talking about, I am talking about Dax and Sattler. All right, so, because these two have it more than I do. They just let me use it on Sunday, so I appreciate that. Thank you for letting me use the iPad. I really appreciate it. Matthew 5 and verse number 6. Very familiar beatitude. We know this one, but let's read it together. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This beatitude that we have come to, of course, we know that Jesus, this is one sermon that our Lord is preaching. It goes through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is also my burden in preaching this not to say more about the Sermon on the Mount than Jesus did, but just to expound a little bit on these truths. I thought about preaching them all in one sermon, but I'm glad the Lord's let us break them up and talk about them and deal with some things. This morning it is talking about the subject of the text would be that of righteousness. This word blessed, I was studying after Warren Wiersbe this week, and he said that word blessed in the Greek, of course you don't have to know Greek to understand the King James Bible, but understand the etymology of word. That word blessed there, it was only used for dead people. Blessed are the dead. And it was only used for a Greek mythological god. So you'd have to either be dead or be royal to understand this kind of happiness. Well, I'd say that if you're saved by the grace of God, you've died to self and you have been made a royal priesthood. We can know something about this blessedness. Dr. Mike Bagwell said this word blessed does not mean I'm happy because, but I'm happy in spite of. There's a lot of things in this world to steal your happiness and steal your joy, but in these verses our Lord tells us who the happy people really are. And in this verse this morning we learn that the happy people, the blessed people, are those who desire righteousness. A.W. Tozer, I was reading him this morning, he made this statement. He said, "It appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right." Did you get a hold of that statement? He said a lot of people want to feel right, but they don't want to be right. And that is what righteousness is about this morning. And I want to preach from this verse today. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There are three or four things I'll give you this morning. First of all, we learn in this verse there is a stated deficiency. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. We are emphasizing that hunger and that thirst. And when we think about being hungry and being thirsty, I'm going to be honest with you, we don't know about being hungry. We really don't know about being thirsty. Our neighbors in the western part of the state in eastern Tennessee, they know a little bit something about that. Not having necessity, couldn't get to things. They know a little bit about that. But you and I, we don't really know anything. We say we're starving to death 4 hours after we had a meal. I sat down this morning, had eggs and bacon and home fries and toast and a Coke Zero this morning. And at about 6:30, ate breakfast. And then at 9:30, I was in there eating again. Amen. Why? My wife said, "You eating again?" I said, "I'm hungry." Well, I really wasn't. I just wanted to eat again. Most of the time when we eat, it's not because we're hungry. It's just because we want to eat again. So we really don't know much about that hungering and that thirsting. But our Lord lets us know that when you are hungry and you're thirsting, first of all, there is a lacking. It means there's something missing. There's something that is deficient. Now, I've been reading a lot of writers studying this, and some guys I agree with, some guys I read them because I don't agree with them, but I want to see what they believe so I don't preach what they believe. Does that make sense? I know guys that preach this as the plan of salvation. I see an application maybe, but I think the primary interpretation, he is preaching this to his disciples and to the multitudes that he's already healed. So I think the context would be to those who are believers. So here's my point this morning. You can be saved as John the Baptist, and you can be born again, but is there a hunger? Is there a thirst? Is there a passion in your life for the things of God? Here's the problem with a lot of people. They've never had that lacking. This hunger, this thirst, it indicates that something is missing. I'm reminded of this morning. There's a lot of people that are going to heaven when they die, but they lack so much spiritually. Over in Galatians chapter number 5, here's what Paul said for the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you have all those things this morning? Are you lacking any of those things? Peter in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith, virtue. And the virtue, knowledge. And the knowledge, temperance. And the temperance, patience. And the patience, godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Are you missing any of those things this morning? Is there a lack of any of those areas in your life? Do you have the love you ought to have? Do you have the joy that you ought to have? Do you have the peace, the temperance, the long-suffering, the virtue, the faith? Or is there anything missing in your life? Hey, if you were honest this morning, if I was honest today, there are things in that list that I've read this morning that we are lacking in. That we, you know what, we need a little bit more of that. We need a little bit more joy, a little bit more love, and a little more peace and long-suffering and temperance and meekness and faith and virtue and temperance. And those things are alive. But I'm telling you, I'm afraid there's a lot of people that sit in our churches week after week, and they're like that Laodicean church. They're increased with goods and they have need of nothing. I never want to get to that point in my life. I don't want to get complacent. I don't want to say, well, at least I'm going to heaven when I die and that's all that matters. No, there is more that matters. There is more than heaven or hell. I'm afraid many of our churches this morning and across our generations, and I can say this because I am one, but a lot of our churches, they treated heaven and hell as a carrot on a stick, and that is the only thing that matters, is heaven or hell. Well, that is a vital part. Jesus came that he might reconcile us to God, that we might not have to go to hell when we die. Thank God for that. But let's move on from that now. I'm not saying we get over that, but let's pursue godly things now. Let's pursue righteousness now. Don't stay at the foot of the cross. Now, I understand theoretically we should never get over what happened for us at Calvary. That's not what I'm preaching about this morning. But so many people, all they do is get saved. If that. Well, preacher, thief on the cross, that's all that happened. Thank God for the thief on the cross. But I guarantee you, he wished he could have done more. That man will have no crowns. I mean it wrong. I don't know what his position in that millennial kingdom is. It might be great since we preached his testimony. I don't know. But I'm just saying, I don't want to live my life just getting in by the skin of my teeth. There's got to be a lacking. But the problem is some people, they have a lacking, but they do nothing with it. They're not even worried about it. There is a lacking in this text. Hunger, thirst. Are you lacking? Am I lacking any of these things? Take inventory. Look at what you got. Look at what you have. A businessman, he will, every once in a while, if he has a shop or he has a store, what is he going to do every once in a while? He's a good business. He's going to take inventory. Do we have enough of this? Do we have enough of that? Is this going to get us through the week? Is it going to get us through that? And I'm afraid a lot of people don't take spiritual inventory, and when the storms and the troubles and the trials come, they are lacking in areas, and it's not God's fault. It's their fault. There's a lacking. After this lacking, there ought to be a longing. This lacking then produces a longing. When you realize, you know what, I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I don't have this area, I don't have this area, what are you going to do about it? Are you okay with that? Now, I tell you, and I'm going to be honest with you this morning, as I'm dishonest, I don't know why we say stuff like that, as I'm, you know, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. All the other times I was dishonest with you, but now I'm going to be honest with you. And preachers have complexes. Y'all pray for it. We hear people talking that ain't taught. We'll say, somebody said. Well, ain't nobody said nothing. Up in our little head somewhere, somebody's talking. But in this reality, do you have a longing for spiritual things? Do you have a hunger? Do you have a thirsting? Do you want anything? I said it, was it Wednesday night I was talking about going to the buffet and leaving hungry? The reason a lot of people go to church, I ain't getting nothing out of that. Well, you didn't bring a plate, you didn't bring a fork, you didn't bring anything, you wasn't expecting to get anything. This morning at 6:30, I went to the Rockwell Cafe, shout out, and got me some eggs and bacon and got me something to eat. Why? I wanted something. And if you come to church and don't get anything, it's because you don't want nothing. I say it over and over again, and I'm stunned by this. If you don't bring your Bible to church, you are missing out. Amen. I'll sell you one. I won't give you one. I'll sell you one. Somebody say, you won't give me one? No, because you got one at home you won't bring. Amen. But I'll sell you one. My wife would be glad for me to sell you a Bible. Amen. I'll sell you one, Brother Richie. Say amen. My whole point this morning, his wife said amen too to that. My whole point this morning is there's something they have a liking. Yeah, preacher, I'm not where I need to be. And they think they've done something by admitting to that. Yeah, preacher, pray for me. You ain't done anything. You just admitted there's a problem. Now, are you going to do anything about that? There's a lacking. There's a longing. There's a looking. You know, when you get hungry at the house, you can go looking for something. You're going to go searching for something. When Wade and Linda lived in Monroe and they stay at my house on Sunday afternoons, I would have snacks, candy, things around my house until Sunday night. Because we had a varmint get in the house. And every Sunday, this varmint would eat all the chocolate and all the snacks, everything out of my house. I'd come on Sunday, where's the Reese's? Greg Grace would say, well, I heard Daddy about 4:30. I was taking a nap, going through there, finding stuff. Yeah, he did. Yeah. So I go to their house now, and they don't ever have nothing to eat. I'm trying to get payback here, you know. And so I took food up there yesterday, and they had cookies. And for some reason, the cookies taste better at their house than what they do when we're at our house. I don't know why. But we ate their whole bag, and I didn't feel bad about eating all his cookies at all. I'm a little bitter about that, to be honest with you. When I got hungry, I went to looking for something. There's a lot of people, they get hungry, they go looking. I'm talking about saved people. They'll go looking, and they look in the wrong places. We got church people, and I'm not talking about necessarily folks here at our church. I'm glad for our church. We're not a perfect church because you don't have a perfect pastor, and the pastor don't have perfect members, but I thank God for our church. But there are so many churches, so many people in churches that say, yeah, I'm missing something. And so they think they got to go get in a high camp meeting service somewhere and get Holy Ghost chill bump something down their back for them to really know God. Now, thank God for those services. I preach them. I moderate them. I participate in them. If you wasn't here on Saturday morning at Timothy Conference, I mean, that was one of them services. Man, you had to be here. Or you had to watch it. And even watching it, couldn't explain it. But you know what? I can't live on that. You can't live on a shout. Because you know what I knew that morning? There's 150 preachers in here. It's a wonder we didn't knock the walls out of this place. But I knew the next morning, I'm not being mean, I was going to preach to 60. And we wasn't going to be running the aisles. And we wasn't going to be jumping. Well, it wasn't going to be like that. You can't live from mountaintop to mountaintop. That's not the will of God for your life. You can't say, boy, I can't wait for next revival. I hope you have an anticipation about our next revival meeting. But we don't live from revival meeting to revival meeting. You ought not live Sunday to Sunday looking for an emotional response. I know churches that brag. They'll say, yeah, we went 3 or 4 Sundays, ain't had no preaching. There's a problem with that. There's a real problem when a church can go multiple weeks and not have preaching. Amen. In fact, I'll be honest with you. There have been times when the Lord has moved in here and I knew it wasn't time to preach. But you know what I'm going to do the next service? We're not going to have as much singing. You've seen me do it. If we have a Sunday morning service around here where we just, and I'm okay, I'm for that, but Sunday night, we're going to have a couple congregations and we're going to get the book. Yeah. Why? We want to have balance, because here's why. I'm going to quote somebody that's not a Christian, but what he said was right. Kirby Smart, he made this statement the other day, and he didn't even realize the truth of it. He said, it's okay to have emotions as long as you're not emotional. Yeah. In the context of it, he's talking about they're playing a big game that we lost, but Vandy beat Bama. Thank you, Vandy. If I knew a Vandy fan, I'd shake their hand, but I never met one. But he said, it's okay to have emotions. Don't get emotional. Here's what he's saying. You can have emotions. And I know I got some preachers I know, they don't think y'all to sit there, be quiet, be reserved. And I've heard them preach, and that's what I want to do when they preach. They don't move me either. No wonder there are people sitting there like a wooden Indian. I'm like, yeah, I get it. You're bored. I mean, ain't nothing. So I get it. But then I know some places, it's directing traffic every service. And I think both of them's out of the will of God. I know. You wouldn't expect some crazy Baptist preacher at preacher's camp means have sawdust shavings in his bloodstream to say that. Here's the point. You can't live emotionalism. Because emotionalism wears off.
Yes, sir.
But I worship God with my emotions. And a minute ago when those ladies sang, I raised my hand. That was an emotion.
Right. Yeah, man, yeah.
Maybe some of you had a tear in your eye when God touched your heart. That's an emotion. You said amen. You weren't. That's an emotion. But emotionalism is when it stays in here.
Right.
And it don't get out there. Amen. When it's all just, if the only time you worship God is in here, please don't worship him in here then. We don't want your kind of worship. We don't want that. Years ago, this guy's dead now. Bless his heart. Can you bless dead people's hearts? I don't know. That sounds like Catholic. I don't know. But we was at a camp meeting. He's a good fellow. I'm sure his mama loved him. But he was a little emotional. And we was taking up an offering. And he stood up and said, God told me. Well, I'm sitting there thinking, I highly doubt of all these people in here that God specifically pointed you out and told you to do something. But go on. God told me to crawl around on my hands and knees, and if you got money, put it in my pocket as I go by and I'm going to give him the offer. One, I'm not putting money in your back pocket. And so here he goes, crawling around on his hands and knees. You was there. He was crawling around his head and saw this shape, looking like this. God wasn't in a million miles of that. I think he got like 20 bucks. My whole point, that's emotionalism. There's no reality to that. He's a good guy. Lord loves him and his mama loves him, but we're not to be driven by emotionalism. You don't make decisions based on emotions because your emotions change just like that. They're up and down. I mean, last Saturday night, I'm laying in the bed, and my emotions got high. We scored. We took the lead. 12 seconds later, we're losing. We lost the lead. My emotions went up and down. That's what some of you do at church. There's a lot of people who've made decisions in a high church service, and they've not got grounded in Scripture, and never gets outside the door. Amen. I know it felt like times I was pushing y'all off. I wasn't pushing y'all off. But it didn't need to be in a service where you just made some drastic decision that we're going to quit our jobs and go on the road. It had to be something that was methodically put in your heart by that book.
Yeah.
Because there's going to be tough nights on the road and tough days on the road when you can't remember that service.
Yeah.
And you got to have something more than some preacher getting you up in there. And I like shouting. Y'all with me? But that hunger and thirst, don't look for emotional, look for something eternal. That book's eternal. That book is eternal. I like what Dr. James Jones said. He said, somebody asked him, Dr. Jones, do you believe a King James Bible's in heaven? He said, I believe what's in a King James Bible's in heaven. And I believe that. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The grass withers and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. You can build your life on that book. So there's a stated deficiency. But then, notice further, number two, they're only a state of deficiency, but there is a spiritual desire. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Say the next two words with me, please. After what? Righteousness. Now, he's saying blessed, happy. In our mindset, it's the pursuit of happiness. So you'd think happy are those that hunger and thirst after happiness. Is that not where your mind works? If you're hungry, all right, if I'm hungry for a ribeye steak, I'm going to go to Texas Roadhouse. Somebody help me. Amen. I'll get a 12-ounce. If somebody gets under a bird, where do you like to go, Trevor? You shook your head. Longhorns? Okay, I like their filet. That is good. But Roadhouse is bigger. And they got the rolls and the butter and, oh, yes. And let's go now. Okay. Okay, you know where I'm going then? I'm going to Roadhouse. I ain't going to Chick-fil-A. I have a desire for that, so I'm going to go there to get that.
Right.
See, there's a lot of people that are looking for happiness, and that's what they think they ought to do. They ought to go find happiness. But here's what Jesus said. If you want to be happy, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Ain't that opposite how we think? Blessed are they which you hunger and thirst to right. Notice a couple things. I'm moving quick. Don't worry. The last point is very short. Notice the definition. What does righteousness mean? In a broad sense, righteous means the state of him is who as he ought to be. The condition acceptable to God. Integrity. That's a word missing in this generation. Virtue. Purity of life. Rightness. Correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. In other words, here's what righteous means. You do what is right. Now, we all want to be right. But how many of us want to do right? You see, when we got saved, righteousness is a positional state. We read that in 1 Corinthians 1, that we are in Christ Jesus, who has made us unto wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. When I got saved, I am righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But it's also a practical state. You know what righteousness is? It is living a godly life. You want to live a godly life? 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But refuse and profane old wives' tables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, righteousness not only benefits you in the life to come, but it benefits you now. Jerry Bridges said, God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Holiness and godliness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. That's where a lot of churches get messed up. They think the standard is the preacher or the preacher's wife. Now I'll say this, the preacher and the preacher's wife ought to set the standard. But that's not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. The last thing we need here is another Josh Montgomery. We've already got Daxton. Amen. I mean, Dax, they hate us because of anus. That's all it is. That's all it is. They hate us because of anus. But my whole point of this, we don't need a bunch of Josh Montgomerys running around. You don't need to conform to, because when I die in 100 years, what are you going to do then? Or if God leads, I did tell him this morning, if I ever leave this church, it'll be because of health reasons. And because I'm sick of you and y'all are sick of me. You know. My whole point, what are you going to do then? I've seen so many churches, I've said it over and over again, they base it on the preacher, base everything on that preacher. And when that preacher leaves, or when he dies, or when he compromises, they go left field. It ought to be based on that book. That's why I try to preach like I do and take you to that book and show you over and over again. Do I have my opinions? Yes, the preacher can have opinions. And you have opinions too. My opinion is, of course, right, and yours is wrong, but, you know, that's my opinion. That's my opinion about your opinion. Y'all with me? And I'm sure you have an opinion about my opinion about your opinion, but I don't want to hear your opinion. And that's my opinion. That sounded like common speech, didn't it? I was raised in a middle-class family. Okay, no. I don't know if we's in the middle or not. I feel like we're, like, below the middle. Do you want to live a godly life? Don't you have that? Do you have that desire? Not only there's a definition of righteousness, notice the direction of righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's the idea of a pursuit. It means, and this is so simple, but it means that in the morning when you wake up with the rich, your righteousness is not going to smack you in the head and say, I'm here. You got to choose to do right. You young people, you got to make choices. Every day you live. And it's not just young people have to make choices. You adults have to make choices every day. Are you going to do right by this, or are you not going to do right by it? It is a pursuit. It is a direction. But then it is a determination. Blessed are they which you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Adrian Rogers said, a hungry man is a single-minded man. He only has one thing on his mind, and that is meeting the need of his hunger. Here's what Paul said in Philippians. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He didn't say these three things I dabble with, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. O God, thou art my God, Psalm 63. Only will I seek thee, my soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Is there a determination? Is there a direction to your desire this morning? So there is a stated deficiency. There's a spiritual desire. And then last of all, there is a satisfying delight. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's a satisfying delight. The last few words. For they shall be filled. Here's what the Lord said. If you want to be filled with righteousness, if you want to do right, then I'll let you. Watch it. Very simple. There's the people, for they. There's the promise, shall. And there's the plenty, be filled. Who are the people? They that hunger and thirst. It didn't say they might. That's a promise. They shall. There's the plenty, be filled. And that word filled reminds me of Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk wine with this, but be filled with the Spirit. What is Matthew 5:6 talking about? It's talking about the Spirit-filled life. Yeah. Well, I got to get more of God. No, He needs to get more of you. Yeah. You see, that's the charismatics mentality. Yeah, get some more of Him. Get some more of Him. Get some more of Him. No, it ain't that I need more of God, but it's only the Lord needs more of me. And our whole problem, the reason we don't get filled, my little girl over here, I guess she's asleep. I don't know, or she's hiding out. She likes Oreos. Now, I've never liked Oreos, but she likes Oreos. I like the vanilla Oreos at Wade and Linda's house because they taste better. But Judah, when she eats Oreos, she does not eat the Oreo. She breaks it in half, licks the white off, and then sometimes we'll put it back in the box. Her future husband's the same way. Yeah. 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 She will do that over and over again. And she, for a while, she was calling them Cheerios instead of Oreos. Now she's calling it white. I want white. I want white. She didn't want those Oreos. And you know what any good parent's going to do about 4:30 in the evening? I want Oreo. I want white. No. You don't need to eat that. If you eat that, what's the old terminology? You're going to spoil your supper. Yep. If you eat that, you ain't going to eat what you're supposed to. I'm going to tell you why a lot of people are not getting their hunger and their thirst met from the Lord. Because they're feeding too much on the junk of this world. Yes, look, I preached 30 minutes. And you should say, thank God. So I'm going to back that up. I only preached 30 minutes. Amen. I said it Wednesday. I'm against long-winded preachers. Amen. I do it 3 times a week. It can be done. It can be done. Amen. You just got to quit running these rabbits. Like I'm at 26 minutes. I can run like a rabbit for 3 minutes if I want to. But you can't expect an hour and a half of preaching. If you come to Sunday school, that gives me 2 hours in the pulpit every week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's an hour and a half. And that's 30 minutes in Sunday school. That's 2 hours. You can't expect me in 2 hours out of a 7-day week to give you everything spiritually you need. And you can't expect me to get up in those 2 hours and those 4 sessions that I'm up there behind the pulpit, open up that book, to fill you up when you've been feeding on the world all week long. So what you've got to do, you've got to learn how to feed yourself. You've got to learn how to get in that book and read it for yourself. This ain't a Catholic church where the preacher's the only one that can open up the book and tell you what it says. Yeah, God gives me messages for the church. God gives me sermons for the body. But that don't mean you ought not be reading the Bible. Brother Charles made a statement this morning. It wasn't even what he said. It's what he said before he said what he said when he said what he said. You know what he said? I was studying this week. That encourages, I'm not picking on, I know some of you, I know you, as many of you study as well. But that encouraged me. He studied. He opened his Bible. He went on joycemyers.com and began to read. Thank God. Now I got to find a new website. He knows where I'm getting all my stuff at now. Do you read your Bible? And beyond that, do you study your Bible? You see, reading's what you ought to do every day. And then studying is when you meditate and you're thinking about, what did I just read and how does it apply? And how can I live out this verse today in my life? You know why you don't read your Bible? Because you're not hungry. You're not thirsty. You know why you're not living a godly life? Because you don't want to. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's stand together. I preached 29 minutes, and I appreciate your attention.